forgiveness is a powerful, powerful thing. God extends his forgiveness to us, which is kind of the vertical part. And then we extend worship to him, but also forgiveness toward others because of what he's done for us. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. That video, besides the fact that it occurred to me that none of those kids had probably ever written on a chalkboard before in their lives, it reminds me that when God forgives us, it is that we are compelled not only to worship him, but to forgive others. I was asked several times during the time when we were receiving questions for this series, I was asked several times about forgiveness. But the question that really tied it all together was this: God forgave me. Now, how do I go about forgiving myself? What do the scriptures say about how I forgive myself? In fact, one of the questions that was posed to me along this line actually mentioned the Apostle Paul as an illustration. He had people put in jail. He had people killed. Those would be people whose families he would worship beside later. How did Paul forgive himself? What do the scriptures say about this matter of forgiving ourselves? Well, let's begin with this idea. Forgiveness is taught in Scripture as God toward us and us toward others. Forgiveness is taught in Scripture as God toward us and us toward others. So what are some aspects of forgiveness that Christ teaches? Now, this is an enormous subject in the Scriptures, because it begins in the book of Genesis and works all the way through the end. Genesis, just as Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, God extends mercy and grace toward them. And then Joseph, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. There was forgiveness there. And it begins there and works all the way into the book of the Revelation. And so to try to address this topic today would be impossible. I will say this. I will address samplings of this topic today. In fact, and I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to look at two parables that Jesus taught, both of which address forgiveness. And I think address forgiveness in a pretty thorough way. Two parables we're going to look at. We're going to see what Jesus had to say about forgiveness, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from that. So, God forgave me. How do I forgive myself? Let's begin in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. With a parable that Jesus shares there. In fact, it is a parable that's taught in the middle of a story. So it's kind of a parable within a story, if you will. And Luke 7 is full. It begins by Jesus healing a centurion's servant. He raises someone from the dead. He has a conversation with John the Baptist, who's now in prison. I mean, it goes on and on. It is a full chapter. But by the time you get to verse 36, something happens that I need to explain why it's such a big deal. So beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." Now, it is important that you understand this isn't just one of those deals where you call somebody and say, "Hey, we're having dinner tonight. We'll send an extra plate out. You want to stop by?" It's not that. When it says the Pharisee invited Jesus, he's talking about a show enough celebration, like a banquet, if you will. And in these particular types of situations, they were very formal in the sense that they seated people in certain places according to age, according to importance. And so this was a big deal that Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house. Now, we don't know of really many times the Pharisees invited Jesus anywhere, so that's unusual. But so you've got Jesus' main disciples, you've got the Pharisee, some of his co-workers, if you will, some of his friends who are there. So it's a room full of people, of distinguished guests. And it says in verse 37, "And behold," that is, take a look at this, because this is unusual, "a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." So this woman shows up. And The fact that she is defined or described as a sinner suggests to us that she was maybe more of a sinner than many others, because there were plenty of sinners in the city, but she kind of stood out. Apparently, she did a lot of things that a lot of people knew about. She did a lot of things that a lot of people were offended by. She did a lot of things that would not allow her to be invited in a situation like this. So the fact that she shows up to this party is very unusual. I can assure you, she was not invited. But she had found out that Jesus was going to this party. Well, she wasn't invited. How did she know he was going to this party? Because everybody had heard about the party. That's what I'm talking about. This is a much bigger deal than just somebody dropping by for supper one night. Oh, hey, let's set an extra plate out, and we got enough food. We'll eat. That's more than that. People knew about it all over town. She heard about it. She shows up risking a lot. This lady risked a lot to show up. It says a lot about her heart. I'll suggest to you that when Christ has overcome us and when we are turning to Christ, there's a lot we will risk, including reputation and acceptance, and a lot of things we'll risk only because coming to Christ is more important to us than the acceptance and the other things that we formerly thought were so critical. So, verse 38. And she stood at his feet with this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, by the way, which would be something that would be used to anoint a dead person for burial, which that has significance, but let's go on. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. So how did that work, Pastor? She stood at his feet behind him. Well, they sat around these tables that were just, 18 inches or so off the ground, and they reclined on pillows, almost reclining on one another, and their feet would stick out kind of from the table, and they would recline toward the table. So they're all sitting around the table. His feet are stuck out away from the table, and she comes to his feet, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. I know that seems kind of unusual to us, but listen to the story. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. He said, oh, that's gross. She kissed his feet. Exactly. It is gross. But that was not her concern. Whether she was being socially acceptable, whether she was going by proper etiquette or not, was not her primary concern. Her primary concern was showing her love and her gratitude and her worship toward Christ. That's very important in the story. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. This Pharisee is talking to himself, so he's not talking out loud, all right? He's thinking. What's he thinking? This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. You know those times where you're like, you see somebody doing something, and you're sitting back, and you have the look on your face like everything's okay, but in your mind you're going, I cannot believe she wore that here, huh? I cannot believe he wore them jeans and ripped up jacket. Right? So we're thinking. We won't say it. And then sometimes we're telling somebody about the story and they go, well, did you actually say that? No, I was just thinking it. I didn't say it out loud. And so the Pharisee is going, I cannot believe he's allowing her to touch him. Number one, if he knew she was a sinner, then he wouldn't allow her to touch him. But if he's a real prophet, he would know she's a sinner. So in his mind, he's reasoning, this guy must not really be a prophet. Here's the thing. We know now, because 2,000 years later, we're reading the story. We know now, Jesus knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly what she had done. He knew exactly what her reputation was. He knew what she had thought. He knew the immoral activities. He knew the immoral thoughts. He knew everything about her, and that's the point. So while the Pharisees, he's sitting there thinking, look at what happens. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon. Now let's be very clear. One of Jesus' disciples was Simon. He named him Peter. That's not who he's talking to. In fact, I've looked, I have not done an exhaustive search, so someone might prove me wrong. To my knowledge, though, I'm not aware of Jesus speaking the name of another Pharisee. Now, Nicodemus came to him in John 3. I get that, but it was a whole different context. But in the context where Jesus kind of debates with the Pharisees, this is the only story I can think of or have come across where Jesus calls the name of the Pharisee. So that's very intriguing to me. So he calls his name. I know that. You ever been thinking about something in your mind, something you would never want anybody to know you were thinking? And they call your name. It's like, oh, like, how did they know what I was thinking? And so here's Simon going, hey, I cannot believe he's allowing her to touch her. Simon, oh, yes, sir. Yeah. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Jesus goes into a story. He often did that. Master teacher. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So one owed 500, the other 50. Both amounts are a lot. One is 10 times more than the other, though. Right, so both amounts are a lot to be forgiven. One was a whole lot more than the other. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, here's the question, Simon. Which of them will love him more? Which of the debtors will love the creditor more? Well, they're both going to love him because he forgave their debt. Yeah, but it's one thing for somebody to forgive your $500 debt. It's another thing entirely for someone to forgive your $50,000 debt. It's one thing for someone to say, you know what? You got five payments left on your car. Just forget about it. You're done. It's another thing entirely for someone to show up at your door and say, hey, your mortgage has been paid for. Those are two different situations and two different responses you're going to have in terms of the level of gratitude. And that's what we're talking about here. And so he says, who's going to love him more? Well, I guess the guy that was forgiven a whole lot more than the other, right? Verse 44. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right, Simon. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Now, here's the picture. So Jesus has been talking to Simon. Okay. Here's the woman behind him. Now he turns to the woman and he's still talking to Simon. So he's looking at the woman. He's talking to Simon. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, verse 44, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, which would have been actually proper protocol to tell you the truth. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So the Pharisee invited Jesus, but he did not want to look too accepting of Jesus. The Pharisee, but he didn't even give him water to wash his feet. That was just proper protocol. He didn't even do that. Jesus said, you gave me no kiss. A kiss on the cheek was a normal greeting. It was a handshake. Okay, so you invite this guy to your house and you won't even shake his hand. All right, so that's what's going on. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. You know your problem? You've never really experienced forgiveness. She has. That's your problem, Simon. And I want to look at something here for just a moment. It says in verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. That are forgiven. And even in verse 48, it says, your sins are forgiven, as he speaks to the lady. The verb tense used there is a verb tense in the Greek language known as the perfect tense. We don't really have a corresponding verb tense in English, but a perfect tense literally means a past tense action that has continuing implication on the present. So I brushed and am brushing my teeth, kind of a thing. So it's a past tense action with continuing implication on the present. So literally, this could read, she was and is forgiven. She experienced forgiveness and is still experiencing forgiveness. And she is experiencing such forgiveness, that's why she came to worship me. So let me give to you the point of this parable. The forgiveness that produces passionate worship is what this parable is teaching. The forgiveness that produces passionate worship. That is, when I experience full forgiveness from God, I can't help but then turn around and passionately worship Him. And whether that be my worship by myself in my house or my Bible or my worship here corporately, if I know someone who doesn't really have a heart to be a worshiper but says, oh yeah, I know Christ is my Savior, I've got to be honest with you, I've got to wonder. And so, listen, forgiveness from God to us is going to cause us to then turn around and be a worshiper of Him. If you've truly been forgiven by God, I don't have to command you to worship. You will. Fact is, if I got to command you to worship, there's a bigger issue at stake. You may not have ever been truly forgiven by God. It's just a natural response. So forgiveness that produces passionate worship. Vertical forgiveness from God makes me turn around and worship Him. Now look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 begins with Jesus teaching. And He does a lot of that. By the way, many people may think that Jesus came to perform miracles. He Himself said, I came to teach. I came to preach. I came to proclaim. Most of His ministry in His 3 years on earth were about teaching. That's why, by the way, one of the number of reasons why teaching is such a critical piece here at this church, it is reflective of the ministry of Jesus. So, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter speaks. God bless him. Just God bless Peter. He was learning, and Peter wants to bring up the idea of forgiveness. And he brings up the idea from the context that he feels that he is being incredibly magnanimous. Look at what he says. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So what Peter's expecting is, oh, Peter, wow, I am so proud of you. That is so good, Peter. Seven times. Except, Jesus goes, well, I don't say to you seven times. I say to you 70 times seven. There you go, that's 490. So 490 times, that's it. 490, bam, I can stop forgiving. Well, that's not exactly what he means. It is an expression of eternality or infinity. It is an expression in that particular language in that time of that however much I forgive, I still have forgiveness left. Peter, here's the reality. If you truly have been forgiven by God, then you forgive to the uttermost. There's not a point where you stop forgiving. Peter, let me show you what I mean. Verse 23, again a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So the king gets his accountant, right? Sits down with him and says, let's begin to look through some of the folks who owe me money. In this particular parable is a story with a spiritual point. In a parable, every single element of a parable doesn't necessarily apply to every single thing. So you can't necessarily take every single aspect of a parable and use it to apply. Mostly you want to take the overall teaching and the overall truth. In this case, it's about forgiveness. And so the king, who in this case would represent God, brings his accountant, they sit down. Let's start going through the books. Who owes me money? Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. How much is that? Well, without going into all the exchange rate and all that kind of good stuff, let's just say this. It was more money than this guy would ever, ever, ever be able to repay. How about that? Whatever amount there is out there, that if you owed that amount, no matter what you did, no matter how long you lived, you would never be able to repay it. It's that amount. So he says this guy owes him so much money, he can never repay it. He brings him up in front of him, verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Wow, that sounds really tough. Basically, he's going to sell them into servitude, take the proceeds from that, and at least defray what he owes. Now, it's still only going to defray a portion, but, you know, better some than none, right? Well, Look at what the servant does. So the servant is representative of the lost person, if you will, who owes a great debt. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. So he appears to have great remorse over the debt. The servant appears, I say appear, you're going to understand why I'm saying that. He appears to have to be very sorrowful over the debt that he owes. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. You know what, dude? I'll tell you what. Go live your life. Enjoy life. Don't worry about this debt anymore. It's gone. Striking it from the books. Can you imagine in that moment what that servant felt? Can you imagine what he experienced? Right? But look at what happens. That servant would be representative of someone who should have received forgiveness, right? Verse 28, but the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. This guy, man, look. This guy, he just left being forgiven a debt he could never repay, goes down the street, sees a guy, hey dude, you owe me 100 denarii. He had just been forgiven 10,000. You owe me 100 denarii. Grabs him by the collar, you better pay me back. I'm going to get my money from you. Look at what happens. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Look, it's a significant debt. It's not an insignificant debt that this servant owes him. The only problem is, and you know, look, you know the problem, right? This dude was just forgiven 10,000, and now he's going to choose not to forgive 100. And we're looking at that and going, that's not right. Well, they didn't think so either. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I thought you experienced forgiveness. I thought you experienced the gratitude that comes from forgiveness of the kind of debt that I forgave you, but apparently you didn't. Ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes someone will come forward and say, I know that Christ is my Savior. And if I see that, what I'm expecting of them is to say they have experienced forgiveness. And if they have experienced forgiveness, then I expect them to extend the same thing. Look at what the king says. And his master was angry and delivered him, verse 34, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. That seems pretty serious. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother and his trespasses. In other words, if you've truly been forgiven by God, here's what's happened. You have been forgiven a debt that you have no capacity to repay. And if you started now and did good works for the next 1,000,000 years, in 1,000,000 years, you would owe just as much of a sin debt as when you started. You don't have the capacity to earn the forgiveness. And when you became born again at that moment, God declared you righteous. He extended his forgiveness that was paid for by the cross. He extended that to you and gave that to you, and you received that. And in that moment, the sins that you never could have paid for were forgiven. That said, does it not just make sense that if I've been forgiven a sin debt that I could never, ever, ever pay, a sin debt so large it was infinite, if I've been forgiven that, does it make any sense for me then not to turn around and forgive others? You see, the deal with this parable is it really teaches when I'm forgiven, the forgiveness that will produce powerful forgiveness is what it teaches. The forgiveness that will produce forgiveness from God not only produces passionate worship, forgiveness from God also produces powerful forgiveness. Now, it doesn't happen in this parable, right? That's not what happens, but that's the point Jesus is teaching. If this guy were truly forgiven his debt, he would have extended forgiveness to others, but he didn't. So he ended up in bondage in the end, which is you or I or any of us who's not truly forgiven. Because if we're truly forgiven, we're going to extend it to others. So God pours out a vertical forgiveness on us that causes us to worship him. And God pours out a forgiveness on us that causes us to forgive others. Look, I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know what it is that you've kind of kept in your heart that someone you've just not been able to forgive. And the extension of forgiveness can look different in a lot of different ways, and there are a lot of good resources out there on, well, how do I work through forgiveness? I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I'm still sorry. How do I work through forgiveness, right? So there are plenty of resources out there, and I've got access to many of them. Would love to pass them along to you. I don't really have the time this morning to go into all of that. It could be a whole series of messages, but I'm saying if you've truly been forgiven by God, then you at least have the desire to try to forgive others, whatever they've done to you. Because whatever forgiveness you extend, it's very small in comparison to the forgiveness that's been extended to you already. So here are the takeaways, all right? Ready? Here are the takeaways. Remember the question. God's forgiven me. How do I forgive myself? First takeaway, true forgiveness from God will produce a desire in us to worship him. True forgiveness from God will produce a desire in us to worship him. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets before the Lord and he says, In the year King Uzziah died, I was caught up on the Lord's day and I was worshiping, Isaiah says, the first few verses of Isaiah 6. He says, I looked up and I saw God and I fell on my face before him and he extended this coal to my lips, which is a sign of forgiveness. And by the end of that passage, Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me. Do whatever you want to with me, Lord. I'm prepared. Because of your forgiveness, I'm prepared to do whatever you want. That is a symbol that he has been forgiven. It is a desire to worship God. So if your heart is to worship God, then you may have experienced the forgiveness of God. But if you don't really have that appetite, I'm just going to suggest you may want to reconsider whether you've truly been born again. Second takeaway, true forgiveness from God will produce a desire in us to forgive others. True forgiveness from God will produce a desire in us to forgive others. Pastor, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what she said about me. You don't know what he said about me. I'm telling you, you may be trying to learn how to work through that forgiveness and do it in actuality, but the desire is there if you've truly been forgiven. Nothing was quite so powerful to me as when I realized how much God had forgiven me. And then it just made me very easily want to be able to forgive others. And not because I'm any special person, but because of what God did for me. Third takeaway, you ready? This is kind of the crux of the message here. God forgave me, how do I forgive myself, right? You ready? Here it goes. There is not a single verse of Scripture by command or example that instructs us to forgive ourselves. Pastor, you went through all that just to tell us that. That is exactly what I just did. There's not a single jot or tittle or word or verse or passage or book of the Bible anywhere, anytime, ever, that has ever instructed us that we somehow need to forgive ourselves. See, here's the thing about forgiving self. It's still about self. And if I have to forgive myself, am I saying that somehow my standard of forgiveness is higher than God's? What is that? How can that be? God pours out his forgiveness on us, and in response, we worship him, and in response, we forgive others. But Pastor, but what about these things I've done in my past? It's hard for me to get over what I did. Okay, so regret. I got that. Regret. First of all, in Jesus' name, I free you from the idea you have to forgive yourself. Stop it. But what do I do with this regret? Can I make a suggestion to you? Watch this. This is my last takeaway on this. Regret for past things we did, if we understand God's forgiveness, should trigger a greater heart of gratitude and worship in us. Meaning this. So I'm looking back at what I did. But Pastor, you don't know what I did to people. You don't know how bad I was. Guess what? Then that means you should look back and go, out of all that bad stuff I did, and God forgave me for it, that should make me more grateful, not trying to forgive myself. God's already forgiven you. It should make me look back and go, praise the Lord, he forgave me for that. It should compel me to a greater worship. It should compel me to a greater forgiveness. It should compel me to a greater service. The Apostle Paul, let's go back to that one. Remember I mentioned that earlier? Listen, Paul had Stephen killed. And then later, Paul showed up in the church in Jerusalem to worship beside Stephen's family, beside Stephen's friends, beside Stephen's church members. He showed up to join the church. What if someone dragged me out into the parking lot right now and beat me to death or beat one of our deacons to death, and then a year later shows up and says, hey, I want to join your church. What? That's what happened. And Paul showed up at the church. Paul had people killed. How could he live with that? Let me tell you how. Book of Galatians, he explains it. What I did was so bad, he said. What I did was so horrible that now I look at the forgiveness God has extended and I am overwhelmed with gratitude. Rather than worrying about forgiving himself, he set his face and his heart and his mind on God. Stop thinking about this whole idea. Listen, you may even, there are books out there about forgiving yourself. Pastor, are you saying you know more than them? No. I'm just saying the scriptures don't teach us to forgive ourselves. That's all I'm saying. And if you spend a whole lot of time doing that, can I suggest maybe you'd spend more time looking to the Lord and saying, God, thank you. Oh, my. Lord, you know what I did? And you've forgiven me of that? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you. Forgiveness is taught in Scripture as God toward us and us toward others. September 6th, 2018, Dallas police officer Amber Geiger walked into an apartment she thought was hers. There's a guy sitting on the sofa eating a bowl of ice cream. Reaction, complete overreaction. She shot and killed him. It's a horrible event. Why in the world would you do that? It's a whole conversation, but just recently she was sentenced. She was convicted and sentenced. There was a lot of debate about whether her sentence was severe enough. I have mixed emotions about that. But that's not my point. In the midst of the trial, Botham Jean, who was the man that she murdered, Botham Jean, his brother, 18-year-old brother, Brant Jean, got up on the stand and was sharing the victim's response. They get their opportunity to do that. And Brant Jean got up on the stand. I'm going to read to you what he said. Speaking to Amber Geiger, the murderer of his brother. His brother who was sitting on his sofa eating a bowl of ice cream. I love you just like anyone else, and I'm not going to hope you rot and die. I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to say this in front of my family. I don't even want you to go to jail necessarily. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want for you. And then he says this, give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing Botham would want for you. And so we go, how is that possible? It is impossible, except God. The good news is God specializes in the impossible. I mean, that's kind of his wheelhouse. You watch baseball games and they show this little square where the hitter, his best areas of hitting, and it's red. It's like if you throw it here, he's probably going to hit a home run. Well, God's wheelhouse is doing the impossible. That's where he hits home runs. And part of what he does is he forgives us to an extent that he enables us to forgive others. Listen, I know what many of you may be thinking, some of you, a few of you. Pastor, just forget it. I'm not forgiving her. I'm not forgiving him. I'm not forgiving them. I'm just saying, today's message was primarily about how do I forgive myself, and I'm saying stop it. Stop trying to forgive yourself. Instead, turn to God and offer gratitude and worship to him for having forgiven you so much. It is a powerful thing forgiveness is. Have you ever experienced that in your life through Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a point where you've come to know Christ as your Savior and in that moment experienced his forgiveness? Because I'm telling you, if you have, it changes everything. And maybe you've not even been all that bad. Some folks are they come to know Christ. They weren't even all that bad beforehand. Okay. Ephesians 2 says we were still sinners. And so I'm going to invite you today to come. Do you want to know what real forgiveness through Jesus Christ is, what it looks like, what the experience is? Here in just a moment, I'm inviting you to come, and you can talk to me, and I'll let you go sit down with someone that can explain it. And some of you are going, I am petrified to come forward. Well, can I suggest this? If you're someone who just said, I just can't come forward, the very, very minimum, before we leave this place today, I'm going to be standing in the foyer after worship. You come talk to me. Hey, Pastor, I'd like to talk to someone about how to experience forgiveness. Please don't leave this place if you have any doubts about whether or not you've come to know Christ as your Savior. And maybe it is that you're just wrestling with forgiveness. How to work this out? Pastor, I know I need to forgive, and I want to, but I'm really having trouble working through this. Maybe you just want to come pray. Maybe you just want me to pray. We'll be here up in front, several of us. And maybe you just want to pray with someone. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand, and you respond as the Lord leads. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Lord. Lord, help us to be people who are known by our grace and forgiveness. God, right now, I pray that you would cause us to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name.